We did speak about the veil last week, and we spoke about being in that veil, the veil being the flesh. We follow Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 6, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now I'm going to read about innocence through the veil. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, about the flesh, which is the veil, and the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "But if you attack one another," and that's unforgiveness and anger and guilt, etc., "watch out that you don't destroy one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's the veil. "For the desires of the flesh," the veil, "are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you would." In other words, we stand in the midst in conflict. The Spirit wanting us to go one way, that's through the veil, and the veil saying, "Sorry, I'm here to stay, and I'm going to dictate how you live, what you do." So we can't go in two directions at once. We find ourselves going in opposite directions, and that brings conflict. We can go through the veil. That's where Holy Spirit is taking us, through the things of the flesh, which are only mindful of what we want for self. For example, going in opposite directions. I'm drawing from experience here. Why does my shoulder hurt? I used to say this years ago. Why does my shoulder hurt? My ears are swollen. I get headaches and painful ribs. The answer was a rugby union. But I knew I had an answer. Better headgear, shoulder pads, pain medication. Is that the way to actually stop something painful and harmful from happening to you? Is just to pad yourself up? Or should you get out of the territory? Now, I really do not want to dishonour rugby union, because that would be really a betrayal of me. I think if there's any game played in heaven, it's rugby union. However, it has done me a lot of damage. And when I think of how we can continually go back into harm and injury and say, "Well, we can sort this out. Just pat ourselves up more. Give out better than you get." And that's really what it is like, living out there outside the veil. The decisions we make are not really good ones. They're kind of helping us to cope with a lot of hard stuff that we could decide against by not going into the territory of where that harm is. So there's a variety of slightly different choices that are within the same harmful territory that are not really correct choices. When the choice is between two totally different territories, one harmful and one powerfully creative, there's only one direction. There's only one decision. there's no conflict with it. There are only two teachers in our life. There's the Spirit of God, and the one we make. Our edifice that we build, the vial of the flesh, with its naming right. We've got our name blazoned all over it. And we teach ourselves the lessons of life. What somebody deals out, you give back. What you give out comes back to you. And that's out there in the world of the flesh. It's real. It happens. You can't say, well, it's got to go away. Now, it won't go away. But we can decide to live in another territory and engage that place of harm and injury and crazy choices from a place of light. Even more so, not just a place of light, from a place of creative power. So the Holy Spirit and our flesh, our vow, both teach us things, but only one can guide us into light and life. And that's something I spoke about the other day on Friday, about the innocence that can guide our lives. Let me read to you the scripture, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. The disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom?" For an answer, Jesus called over a child. And he stood in the midst of the room and said, "I'm telling you, once and for all, that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom." See, that's within the veil. Let alone let it live within you. Whoever rethinks, that's repentance, and learns to value simplicity again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. What's more, when you receive the childlike on my account, it's the same as receiving me. How Jesus loved to see the innocence of childhood. He was drawn to it. He drew that towards himself. And he has placed that within us. It says in Ephesians, we were created before the foundation of the world, blameless and harmless in his sight, innocent in his sight. And that's the life that Jesus had waiting for us to discover by faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit brought from heaven after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to be with his Father on high, and sent his life in the form of the Holy Spirit to now live within us, the kingdom of holy innocence, blameless and harmless. Now, innocent means to not do harm. We can understand the blameless part. We can say, well, that's an innocent child. You're not doing a lot of wrong things. It's not to be blamed. But that's one aspect of innocent. The real meaning of innocent is not to do harm. Harmless. When it says blameless and harmless, I think harmless is not a good English word. It sounds a pretty puny word. Oh, he's harmless. Doesn't mean, oh, he's harmless. That's a very passive, weak word. It means that person does not have it in their heart to do harm. That's what it means. So that innocence means not, it comes from the Latin innocere. In means not, like incapable or ineffective, whatever. In means not. Nocere means harm, to not harm. So it means to not do harm to others or to yourself. Now, we can do harm carelessly and unwittingly. I'm not so much talking about that, I'm talking about a purposeful harming. There are times when you might do something and somebody will think, you just offended me, you just took away my entitlement to be this kind of person that I am, I demand an apology from you. And you're thinking, I don't know what I've done. But that's a victim perception. See, the perceptions out there in that territory of harm and injury, the perceptions are not terribly reliable. You can think all kinds of things, this is happening to me, I've got to get even. That doesn't happen behind the veil. That doesn't happen in an innocent heart. It's not even thinking about that. But in the place where all the egos are bumping into one another, all the veils, that's provoking all of this, you've done me harm. And they can be quite often perceptions. When Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again, they said, look what he said, he's going to destroy our temple. You know, he's doing us harm. People can perceive all kinds of things, even from the purest of innocence. But that's just perception. I'm talking about purposely doing harm. And we often do as much, if not more, harm to ourselves as we do to others. Our life is meant to be about creating, not destroying. When you think of it, knowing that you have the life of the Lord in you, knowing that you have people that you love, that you want to bless, people that you would like to heal, how can you harm and heal at the same time? You just can't do it. We're here to be creatively bring blessing and healing to people. How on earth can we bring harm at the same time? And yet the flesh is so easily triggered just to react straight into getting back, getting even, and harm gets done. That's why Paul wrote that scripture very emphatically about if you attack one another with unforgiveness and anger and guilt, watch out that you don't destroy one another. So walk in the Spirit. You won't do the other thing. How do you do it? So innocence is where God lives, and it's where God works wonders. It's where miracles come from. I'm not talking about perfection. You can have an innocent heart and make lots of mistakes. And you know what that's doing? That's doing harm to yourself if you're thinking, I'm not perfect, therefore it's not going to work. God, you can't work through me, I'm not perfect. He said, if you thought you were perfect, then I sure couldn't work through you. There'd be too much pride there. I know who you are, imperfect, limited. I'm just looking for innocence. Forgive yourself. So, the flesh or the veil, which is unforgiveness and destructive criticism and anger and grumpy, cranky, all of that is harm towards others. There's no miracles there. You put miracles aside when you do that. You say, I'm just going to get cranky here and I'll feel better. Holy Spirit says, all right, well, I'll wait. You don't feel better. Self-pity, complaining, that's an attack on ourselves. And it becomes an attack on others. Now, and all of these are an attack on our great God, our Saviour. There's no miracles there. I'm not saying, well, if you do that, you can't go to heaven. It's got nothing to do with going to heaven. This is about living in heaven here on the earth and letting the miracle-working power come from the very place and the base of where Jesus lives and wants to shine into the kind of darkness and heal it. And bring people in. It's not willpower, but grace power. Now, who's doing the work here? It's the Holy Spirit, okay? Not us. But we've got to let the Holy Spirit do it. You think, oh, he can do it on his own. He doesn't need me. He needs you. He needs you to do it. In fact, his job is working on you to get to know that you need him to do the miracle work. We need to let the Holy Spirit out of the prison that we make for ourselves. Remember I spoke last week the parable of the person saying to his servant, you better pay me back that 10,000 talents, which was a huge amount of money. My fellow said, please, please forgive me. He had compassion, forgave, and that same fellow went out and said to another fellow, you owe me a dollar, and if you don't pay it off, you're in prison. He put him in prison. And the parable finishes up by saying, so will your father do to you. In other words, it's not that the father doesn't forgive us, it's just that he says, you've just made a prison for yourself. I've let you out, and you've now put somebody else in prison, so that means you put yourself back in prison. And we do it. And we take the Holy Spirit with us. Do you think he's outside the prison? He'll go and sit on somebody else's shoulder? Look, we've got to get this idea. The Holy Spirit is bonded with us, with each one of us individually. He is us. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And he tailors himself in eternity to your personality, to the design and the destiny that Jesus and the Father had for you as a person with a special walk in life. The Holy Spirit says, yes, and that's who he lives through. He doesn't try and live through you trying to be somebody else. And if we try to be somebody else, the Holy Spirit has to wait to get us to be the person that he knows we were created to be. So he's everywhere with us. We go into prison in our heads, in our emotions, in our mind. The Holy Spirit comes there with us. He doesn't desert us. He's there. He needs our help. He yearns for us jealously. He says, I want you to be with me back in there where the light is, where the life is. This territory that you think you can control and manage and put more headgear on, don't fight like that. Don't grieve me. Don't quench me. The Bible says we grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. When you read that scripture about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's all about what we do to one another. We imprison him with our flesh. He struggles with us to bring us through the veil and set us free. That's his work. And you think, boy, that must feel good. No, that feels terrible. The struggle that the Holy Spirit has with us can cause us so much pain because it's taking us in just the direction we don't want to go in our flesh. And we resist it. Holy Spirit says, doing it again, get behind me, Satan. I'm in charge here. The unnecessary pain of resistance. We run out onto the field of harm and injury. He runs out with us and says, here we go again. Here we go. Spiritual warfare is not as spooky as it would seem. We can choose losing the war of flesh against flesh or choose a miracle of God's victory in the Spirit. A miracle is waiting to happen from somewhere, from one place. With us, Father, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, from the innocent place of within the veil. That's where it comes from. All right, now, the bridge across to the real world, that's the real world of light, goes through a tunnel. So you say, well, is it a bridge or a tunnel? Well, fortunately, in Sydney, we have a bridge and a tunnel in the same place. It is like going across a bridge, going from one world, one territory to the other, but it's not also going through a tunnel. It has to be crossed. And there's no real spiritual life for us if we don't cross over it. We can get involved in a religious life, but we can still prevent miracles from happening. We're dealing with the wrong kind of struggle and energy and effort and perception. And the perception is just a perception. It is unreal. I can conquer this. I can do this. I can change that person. Rubbish. Forget it. But you can expect a miracle every time you go through the veil of the flesh into the Spirit and thank God and trust Him to do His perfect will. There's no fear there, no anger, no unforgiveness, and you're there and you can say, Lord, in this ridiculous situation that I'm in, I just give you thanks now. And your will be done. God says, I'm on it. Thank you, Holy Spirit says, we're in the right territory. Thank you for releasing me. And you can expect a work of God to be done. Or not. Because, oh no, I'm not up to it today. God's waiting, begging for us to come to the place where miracles can happen. Got to happen somewhere. Is it out there in the religious place where if we get the formula right, if we do this technique, if we have a kind of a therapy session where we say certain words and get rid of all this junk and that, wow, that'll happen. It just can be so much effort. We've just got to walk simply through the veil and say, here I am, Lord. You're at work. Jesus said, well, you're honouring the cross. You're honouring the resurrection. You're honouring my ascension into heaven. You're honouring the work of the Holy Spirit coming to bring you through the veil that was torn when I died on the cross. Look, there's a time of disorientation in the transition time, getting from one to the other. But if you head for that territory, if you really want to head for it, you go there. But it can be confusing on the way. It can be very confusing because your flesh is saying, don't, you're being walked on. You're a doormat. You can't let people do that to you. Speak up. Demand your rights. Yep. Thank you, flesh. Whew. I nearly did a stupid thing then. I was going to trust God for this. Oh. Wow. Don't be afraid. Look, it is a real tunnel. And there is a real light at the end of it. In fact, I'm glad in Sydney we have a bridge and a tunnel. I go over the bridge a lot. If I get caught in a traffic jam on the bridge, I just sit around and look at the view and think, oh, this will be over soon. When I'm in the tunnel, it's not so nice. It's not nice. I don't want to get caught in this tunnel. Get us out, get us out. That's what it's like. It's a tunnel of the struggle of the moment. Have you ever felt it? I feel it all the time. The struggle of the moment. I'm in the tunnel. I've got these weird choices, crazy ones to make. I'm sure one of them's right. And God says, your perceptions are all over the place. Just head for the light, will you? And I'm trying to sort out, I wonder if there's a little side door out of this tunnel. I wonder if there's enough oxygen in here. Look, that tunnel is the struggle of the moment, and it is a shadow of the past, because the past is always trying to creep up behind you and keep you in the tunnel. You've got to forgive the past. I forgave rugby union, for goodness sake. I mean, that's a joke, but look, the reality is that we just let the past live with us in the tunnel. Forgive the past for what it's done to you. Let it go. Something we talked about this morning here. Letting it go. It's dark in there. In fact, you know, I hear these reports of people going to heaven or having an out-of-body experience, and they all seem to go through a tunnel. Not with light. Now, that's very subjective. I hear what Paul says. And he says, I went to the third heaven, and he said, I saw things that it's forbidden for me to speak about. Everybody else comes back and they talk about it. But I think every kind of report is subjective, because it'll be different for every person, that whatever it is when they go out and come back again, it was whatever it might be. And I can't really judge it or just comment on it, just to say that there always seems to be this tunnel. You know, I think that tunnel, if there's a tunnel, is then going through the past and leaving it behind. All of a sudden, there's something else there. Because I have noticed that when these people come back, they certainly have a different kind of a view of what is a problem and what isn't a problem. Have a far more kind of focused idea of, I'm not going to muck around just trying to look after myself. And there's something to be done here that's good. And look, I'll take that on board. Because here on earth, we can have that. We don't have to really have an out-of-body experience. Paul said, Paul didn't tell us anything. He just said, I came back and I can't tell you what it was like, but I've been there. So if I start to tell you, I get too proud. But what he wants us to have is go through the tunnel now. I'm not saying start now and in 5 years' time you might get it. I'm saying every day you can go straight through the tunnel and get into the light. Every moment you can do it. The moment you stop and say, Holy Spirit, I know you're here with me, and you're saying to me, will you please forgive the past? Will you please forgive yourself? It's all about mercy. It's all about forgiveness. Will you just come through the veil and let the veil get thinner and thinner so that I can shine out? How long is an instant? It's as long as a decision. It's as long as an act of faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, we have oneness with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that's going to be revealed. And we do this also in tribulations and in hard times. He's talking about that. Grab the moment, say, this is an instant of faith. Forget that. I'm not going to choose that territory. I'm now choosing this other territory. And the Holy Spirit says, well, build up your expectation because a miracle is happening now. What is it? I'm not going to tell you what the miracle is. I'm just doing something supernatural, and at last you're letting me do it. But, oh, Lord, I can't predict what's going to happen now because what I wanted to happen, forget it. That's out there. You're going back into the tunnel. Come on, through. Don't dredge up stuff that you've used before to sort things out and getting it wrong and feeling rotten about yourself afterwards. This is a new way of living, which he's ordained for us beyond the veil, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, a new and living way. What a yin. Now, it is a transition time. The flesh is drawn to guilt like a magnet. I mean, forgiveness, unforgiving, not forgiving ourselves. Whenever something goes wrong and we think, oh, I'm doing it, I didn't get it right, and if I feel guilty, you know, guilt looks for? Guilt looks for punishment. And who do we punish? Usually ourselves. Or quite often, somebody else first. Blame someone else and then us. But look, innocence doesn't have to feel guilty about itself. So he says, I don't know. You know, when Jesus told the disciples around the table at the Last Supper, he said, one of you is going to betray me. Wow. He didn't want to put a guilt trip on them, but they got one. They perceived the guilt. And they, is it I, Lord? He said, oh, it's got to be me. Is it I, Lord? Except for one, John. The disciple of Jesus, he didn't say, is it I, Lord? He just went up to Jesus and he says, who is it? And Jesus, oh, good question. He pointed to Judas. You see, innocence doesn't jump into the guilt trip because it's the guilt trips of the flesh. It loves, it's a magnet. Oh, I've got to feel guilty. Now I can work out this guilt. Now I can blame somebody. Now I can be punished and I deserve it. Oh, guilty people often get with people who do harm, and they actually get drawn to them because those people punish them. They think, I deserve that. It's weird. It's weird. Look, we shouldn't look for punishment and deal with that in the craziest ways. If you see guilt as a football, and you're out there and you've got the football, and somebody throws the football of guilt at you, what do you do when you catch the ball? You usually throw it straight back. That's the game. Get the ball in movement, the guilt ball. Throw it around. You know the best thing to do? The guilt ball's coming at you. You're near the veil and you just duck. Go straight through and Jesus says, got it. Through to the keeper. Jesus can catch any guilt. He says, you don't need guilt. You bathed in mercy. And if you've done wrong, my mercy, my forgiveness is there. You catch yourself doing it. I catch myself making the mistake of getting into it, and all of a sudden I've said something that was too hasty, too self-justifying. It can be subtle, but I know it's there. Cringe. And I do it. And I say, Lord, I just blew it. I just did it. What do I do now? He said, that's the key question. Now, not then. What do you do now? Well, what do I do now? Now, you just say, thank you for your forgiveness. Or just watch yourself go over the waterfall. Watch it. Take the shame. Look stupid. Go over the waterfall. See, there you go. That was your ego. Now, you stand there and say, thank you, Lord, for your love and your forgiveness. And he says, would you like me to make a miracle out of that silly mistake? Yes, please, Lord. And he does. He turns all things together for good. Do you think he can't turn mistakes into great miracles? I tell you what, that's what our lives are about. Turning our mistakes into great miracles. He loves to do that. In fact, that's redemption. If there wasn't a veil, there'd be no need for forgiveness. There'd be no need for redemption. There'd be no need for the struggle. We'd all be floating around saying, oh, life is so easy. You don't need faith. You don't need love. You just get goodies all the time. God says, no, no, you're going to get faith. You're going to get love. But you're going to have to go through a tunnel and through a veil. We'll try not to make the tunnel too long and too dense and too dark. We do that ourselves. But he does want to undo that. He does want to dissolve it. So the Holy Spirit gently leads us, shows us how the veil of the flesh is dissolving as we do it. The flesh has tried to make a havoc of our relationships by dictating our reactions. But we're giving up nothing and losing nothing by leaving its guidance behind. You can't leave it behind. It's going to chase you. Your flesh is always going to be there. It's just you don't negotiate through it. You don't walk in it. Paul said, don't walk in the flesh, which of course it's desiring something against the Spirit. Choose the Spirit. The flesh won't be gone until we've got a new body. So we've got it, we don't have to live in it. What a relief. We're giving up nothing and losing nothing by leaving its guidance behind. We have everything to gain and nothing to lose by saying, thy will be done. As you walk the journey across the bridge, through the tunnel, you'll find you are not so much approaching the presence of the haven of love as it is approaching you. It runs out to meet you. It runs out to meet you like the father of the prodigal son. It sees you coming. He says, got you. Amen. We just say, Lord, lead us within the veil. Holy Spirit, thank you for struggling with us. We want you to have your way. Help us in your grace for us to tone down our resistance to you and to be able to say thank you in things rather than why me. And to absolutely and totally with confidence and conviction believe and expect a miracle to happen because you can't stop throwing them out there once we're in there with you. That's all you want to do. You don't say to us, come in here and now you can go out there and slog a bit harder. You say, come in here and you watch me work wonders. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us on board. In Jesus' name, amen.